Good morning. We appreciate your attendance more than we could say. We have brethren from different congregations. I'm going to name a few. We probably have some others. You tell me afterwards and we'll announce it tonight, okay? But I know we have some from Kingsport, from Marion, Abingdon, C Street. We have those from our community. We have friends, we have neighbors, we have family members, we have fellow workers. I know quite a few people here in this congregation and those that are visiting, and in my judgment, some of the best workers around are right from this area. We've been very blessed to have hard workers. I want to mention two things in reference to our family. Our son-in-law, Spencer, found out Friday evening toward the end of the day that he has a germ cell cancer. So that was their 1 month anniversary of getting married, that he found that out. So let's remember to pray for Spencer. Many of you have already prayed for Spencer, but we weren't sure exactly what he had. And then my nephew, Eric, had a heart transplant about a year ago. He did very well for about a year, and then it did not go well. So, but he is improving now. Many of you have been praying for Eric, and Eric used to worship with us here. And I do want to say one other thing as far as the congregation. My brother took my sermon away here. I'm going to get it back, all right? But we want to invite everyone here to eat afterwards. You go out these doors and turn to the left. There's an annex building. You don't have to bring any food, okay? You don't really have to eat, but I think if you show up, you'll eat, okay? So we would love for you to stay, and we would love for you to come back anytime that you're able. Thinking about what to speak on today, I thought about this song that we just sang, Looking to Thee. And here, I guess a while back, for about a year or so, even more than that, the men that we have a devotional service on the second Sunday of the month, and different ones speak, and we were doing songs for over a year. I think it's about 2 years worth. And I thought this would be a good subject. Looking to Thee, the Thee is Jesus. Jesus means Savior. So we look to Jesus, we look to the Savior, and that He is the one that we have to look to in order to be saved. We have a scripture in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I would understand, as in my King James translation, I would understand it was written by the Apostle Paul. But in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, if you read the whole book of Hebrews, you'll find that is a book that is written to help Christians to be strong in faith. Faith in the existence of God, and faith especially in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. And it was a time of persecution, and the saints have always, God's children by saints, have always been persecuted. Those in the Old Testament were persecuted. So we have an illustration here about a race. We would call it the Olympics back then, the Corinthian Games. Everyone would gather around these great amphitheaters, and they would have wrestling and all fighting, all kinds of matches. They had races. And if you were to read, and I encourage you when you go home, read chapter 11. We have what Bible students call the roll call of faith, where God tells us about the faith of such individuals as Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Moses. We have all of these individuals listed, and it looks like that what he is saying is, it's as if we were all gathered together for this great race, and we're going to watch it, and we have them up there in heaven watching us. I don't understand that he was saying that Noah was actually looking at us, but that he is presenting this picture as if these individuals could look down upon us in a way of encouraging us as we run the Christian race. Now, as you run the Christian race, it's going to take patience. I don't know how many of you have run races. I know that we have some that have. And if you know anything about racing, you've got to save a little strength, don't you? You have to be wise to run a good race. One of our sons used to run cross country. And we would go to the meets. He wasn't the fastest, but it's a team sport. His team could win. If he improved, his team could do good. And we used to stand at the goal line. And they would run this race. His was actually 3 miles. That's a long race. They would run 3 miles, and from time to time you could see them out in the fields and running around the trees and everything. But when they came in the last lap, you could see them all running in one at a time, maybe sometimes two or three. And we would be standing there looking for our son. And he could see us standing there while he was coming to the goal line. And that's the picture that we have presented here in Hebrews. And what we're doing, we're looking unto Jesus. We're running the Christian race. We look to Jesus. He is on the right hand of God. This is the first day of the week. Jesus Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week. That's why we worship on the first day of the week. He was resurrected. And we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7. And we do that in honor of his death, to remember his death, that he died for us on the cross of Calvary and shed his precious and innocent blood. And it says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is responsible for the faith that we have. He has given us his word. He sent the Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth. We follow, according to Acts chapter 2, the apostles' doctrine. It's interesting, this particular word, the New Testament, was of course written originally in the Greek language. You don't have to be a scholar really to look up these words. But when it says, looking unto Jesus, the author, that's only found in two other places in the New Testament. It's translated as prince in Acts 3:15, the Prince of Life. That's Jesus. And then it's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. That's the same Greek word. So you see, by a captain or a prince, you have someone that is in charge, someone who has the rule. That's Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. If you were to pick up a commentary and read about this passage, I can assure you there will be no exception. Everyone who writes any comments about this will tell you that when we think about the cross, we think about Christ. We think about salvation. We think about redemption. We think about glory and God and God's love. But back then, the scoundrels were the ones crucified. The wicked, the evil, the murderers, the thieves. So the cross had the very worst of ideals, it would suggest. But here Jesus endured that, despising the shame. You know, they parted. He had the four garments that they parted. One of them was without seam, and they They cast lots, like we are taught in Psalm 22. They gambled for that part of clothing because they didn't want to tear it up. So the Lord was not very well clothed on that cross. He was despised and ashamed. They wouldn't even let him rest while he was dying. They reviled him. But now he's on the right hand at the throne of God. Now that's who we're looking at. He's up in heaven. We're looking to Jesus. We have many things in this world to discourage us. That's why I decided to preach on this. We have people here this morning that are not well. You know, as far as I know, none of us are. You know, you don't know who is well and who's not, do you? We don't always know what we have. But I do know we have people that are here that are not well. We have people here, and I make a mistake about saying many times, how are you? And I actually know they're not well. They're just not, but they're here, and we're thankful for that. So we have this passage of Scripture, and we want to talk about it for the rest of the remaining time. And we're going to use the song as our outline. We will look at the first verse, part of it. Let's read all of that. Looking to thee from day to day, trusting thy grace along the way, knowing that thou wilt safely keep all that is thine, sure of thy soul-redeeming love, sure of a crown of life above, singing thy praise I press along, Savior divine. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to write a song like that? I write songs from time to time, but I've never felt like I could write anything like that. I never felt even good enough to write a song like that. Written by James Rowe. He was born in 1865, right there when the Civil War was ending. And he died in 1933, and Hitler was making his moves in 1933. Isn't that something? Some life. And he had more than 9,000 hymns and poems and other writings. That's a lot of writings. I'm glad he wrote it, because this song encourages me, and in my judgment, you are encouraged. Looking to thee from day to day, trusting thy grace along the way. The problem with many of us, I think all of us at one time or another, is that we get stuck in the past. We all have made mistakes. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's easy to look back on those times and wear yourself down and worry, have anxiety. We have to move beyond that. And then we have others that are worrying about the future. Well, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, do we? We know a few things that's going to happen. I know there's going to be a resurrection on the last day. I know there's going to be a judgment day. I know Jesus is coming back. I know there's a heaven, there's a God. And there's a hell. Now, we know these things, but we don't know exactly what's going to happen even later today. So he says, looking to thee from day to day, one of the most important things that we could ever learn from the Bible is to live one day at a time. You got enough with one day. You put the past on, you wear yourself out. Now, I know it's hard, but you just have to pray and work on it. Put the past behind you. And don't worry about the future. Don't have anxiety. Jesus, in Matthew 6:34, said, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. In 16:11, it meant not to be anxious, not to be worried about the next day. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We have enough things to handle one day at a time. And I know it's as easy to preach. And I'm not telling you I always do that. I'm telling you that's what Jesus said. And when that day comes, whatever your troubles are, you turn them over to God. You pray to Jesus. You're looking unto Jesus. You're running the Christian race. Those of you not on the track yet, get on the track. It's not too late. You're still alive. As long as you're still alive, you get on the track. Become a Christian. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ brought his grace. We cannot earn our way to heaven. Whatever we do, we're not earning our way to heaven. If you believe in Jesus, that's good. You have to believe to go to heaven. You repent of your sins, that's good. Luke 13:3, repent or perish, that's good. You confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:9 and 10, that's good. And if you don't confess Him now, Philippians chapter 2, you will someday. The time is going to come, and we know that everyone should. Actually, in Romans, He says everyone shall confess Him. So now is the time to confess your faith in Christ. And if you've not been baptized into Christ, this is the day to do it. We had someone here about a week ago and out in the parking lot wanted to be baptized. And one of the family members was saying, well, what would be a good day? I said, well, we're here now. So he obeyed the Lord. I noticed my wife showed me on the computer. Well, actually, I think it was the Facebook, but where someone here recently, they went to a great extent, the nurses and went to a great extent to baptize a person that just had a day or two to live. And they actually brought in a swimming pool and put the patient, it was a lady, put her in there and baptized her. And I think it was maybe even the next day that she died. But you know what? You obey Jesus, you're going to live forever. One day. Christian for one day. This will be the day that you need to become a child of God. We are saved by His grace. We don't earn it. It's God's unmerited favor. Jesus died on the cross. That's what we read about here. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In chapter 1 and verse 3, He says, a right hand of the majesty on high. Right hand of His Father. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And He says in this song, knowing that thou wilt safely keep all that is thine. Now that should give a Christian a lot of comfort. A lot of comfort, shouldn't it? We are amazed at the love of God, and the Lord is able to keep us safely. In the last two verses of Jude, it says that He is able to bring us faultless before His presence. Now, isn't that something? As many faults and sins as we have, that God is able to take us safely to heaven, and that we can appear faultless because of the blood of the Lamb, because of His sufferings on the cross, and His whole life He suffered so much. Now, how do you explain this? Safely keep all that is thine. Some say, well, that means that once you become a child of God, that it is impossible to fall from God's grace. Well, you might want to read from Galatians chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 6 and many other places. That's not the case. But that doesn't mean that you have to fall from God's grace. In John chapter 10, I call it the chapter about the good shepherd. That's what it deals with. And verses 27 and 28, they explain this very well. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, that is talking about those that He keeps safely. And we have three steps, He said, three things mentioned. Number one, the sheep hear His voice. That's what you're doing now. You're listening anyway. Take heed. Hear His voice. And He said, I know them. Jesus knows His sheep. He knows us better than ourselves, does He not? Most of us don't know ourselves as well as we should. You husband, you listen to your wife. Your wife maybe listen to your husband a little bit. You'll know each other better. I know them, and they follow me. So if you're listening to Jesus, and you hear His voice, and you follow Jesus, and He will safely keep all that is thine, all that's God's. All that God's, Jesus said that thine are mine, and mine are thine, in reference to His Father in the book of John. And then He says, and I give unto them eternal life. Yeah, those are ones that hear His voice and follow Him. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You're not going to perish because of eternal life. You're going to live forever. But eternal life is now in promise. 1 John 2 and 25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. And we have it. We have that hope in Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Promised before the world began. So we have this great promise. We're going to inherit eternal life someday. We are never going to perish. And he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You say, there it is, preacher. You can't fall away. Yeah, all you've got to do is hear his voice and follow him. You're as safe can be. Don't we sing the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We have a blessed assurance, not because we're sinless, but because Jesus was sinless. And then he says, sure of thy soul redeeming love, sure of a crown of life above. When these ancient runners, I'll call them ancient, but these runners in the Greeks had runners. That's where the Olympics, what we call the Olympics, began. Corinth was in Greece. So they had these races, and they received a crown. It wasn't a gold. It wasn't silver. It was like laurel on top of the head. You've seen pictures of it, and I think to myself, well, that just doesn't seem like much, but it was everything. And these people were pretty much idolized. You know, I respect athletes, don't you? I love baseball. I love football. I love basketball. I like to watch it from time to time. It's a wonderful thing, but you know, I don't idolize them. You know who I look up to as my heroes? The apostles. Those Christians over the centuries that have been slain. Those Christians that have worshiped here and have come to the services, been so faithful to God, so faithful to worship. Some of them come in walking with walkers. Some of them come in wheelchairs. And I've said on many occasions, we've had them so sick, they come to the back door and tell me, as I'm holding the door, I'm sorry, I got to go back home. I'm sorry, I'm sick. Those are my heroes. Those are my heroes. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Unto the church of Smyrna, one of the seven churches of Asia, he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now, see, the devil did not grab a hold of them and cast them in prison, but you see, the devil works through people. And the devil was behind this persecution. He's behind it today. All the hatred that we have in our society, that's from the devil. You want to know where it's coming from? That's from the devil. It's not from God. So they would be cast into prison. Those prisons were not like ours. I visited the prisons here. I always felt so bad. They're like animals. And they're locked up. And they have the wire with like laser wire all around everywhere. You've got to go through several areas and have a guard take you. And we had one in Mississippi, just the county jail, and it was up on top on the third floor. It was hot up there. It was nasty. It was so bad. But you know, at one time in that jail, there were 15 members of the church. Isn't that something? So people can change their lives. But he tells these from Smyrna, he said, they're going to be cast into prison that you may be tried. None of us want things like that, but we all have trials. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now listen to this. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how popular you are. It doesn't matter how much education you may or may not have in the eyes of the world. What matters is that you run the Christian race and you receive the crown of life. Whatever else you're doing, whatever job you're doing, what really matters the most is to go to heaven. So he says, singing thy praise, I press along, Savior divine. There's one passage that came to my mind on this. It's in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. John was, the Bible says, in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I understand the Lord's day is the first day of the week. And in Revelation 5, 11 and 12, John says, this is the Apostle John, and this was late in the first century. All the other apostles had died by this time. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them, now listen, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Unless I've messed up, I did it by hand. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And thousands of thousands of millions more. But just take 100 million. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be in heaven with 100 million angels singing praises to God? I'm pretty disappointed in some commentaries. They say they think this is figurative. I don't believe that at all. And here's what they're saying with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. 100 million angels plus. But you see, we got to have faith in God. You walk right out of here and have no faith in God. It's up to you. But please have faith in God. Verse 2 says, Jesus is our friend. Looking to thee for all I need, finding in thee a friend indeed. All of the burdens of the day meekly I bear. Neither the foe nor storm I fear, Savior divine, for thou art near, ready my cares and troubles all freely to share. Looking to thee for all I need. The Lord, in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, he has all power in heaven and in earth. The rulers may think they're in charge, but God's in charge. The wicked and the evildoers, we wonder about them, but one thing about it, they don't escape. They don't escape if you understand that God's going to see that they're judged by his Son. But what do we have? We're looking to Jesus. We're looking to thee for all that we need. He's our friend, a friend indeed. If you have, I don't know how many friends you have. I don't know how many you've had in a lifetime, but I will say this, and I hope that you've had many, many more, but if you've had five really close, good friends, you've been exceedingly blessed. A friend in need and a friend indeed. Jesus said in John 14 and 15, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, that's a lot like that, hearing the sheep, hearing his voice, isn't it? And following Jesus. You know, the sheep, when the shepherd goes out, and the shepherd's got a call. Some of you are farmers. You've got a call for the hogs or other animals, the beef. And they got a call, and they go out there to feed them. And whenever they call those sheep, the sheep come to them. And they even know them by name. You know, God knows your name. God's always known your name. When you were born, God was there. You can't be born without God. You're here by God's providence. I'm here by God's providence. So we have a friend to help us. All of the burdens of the day, meekly to bear. Isn't that Jesus? That's how he lived his life. In Matthew 11, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. If you're a meek person, you accept God's word. You don't fight against God. You don't rebel against God. The sheep don't rebel against the shepherd. And then he says, neither the foe nor storm I fear, Savior divine, for thou art near. This is hard to do at times. Maybe there are some here that maybe you were in the military, maybe you weren't. But maybe somewhere along the way somebody threatened your life. I hope that hasn't happened. But he said, you don't have to be afraid. And we don't know what we're going to do till we're there, but we don't have to be afraid of the storm because we're looking to Jesus and we have that great promise of eternal life. I thought about a quote by Winston Churchill here. It may seem a little out of place, but for some of us whose fathers went to war and fought in World War II, this is very meaningful. I think it explains something that we need in our country. And that is some courage and some guts to say what is right, to say what is true, to say what is in the book. That's how you know right from wrong. You don't have the book, you don't know right from wrong. You don't have God's word, you don't know right from wrong. You're just saying what you want to say. Winston Churchill. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. Sounds familiar. We shall defend our island. Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches. I can't imagine hearing this because it's recorded, but can you imagine hearing this for the first time? We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender, and even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle, and this is the part I think I like the best, until in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old. I like that. Until God's good time. He was a great man. And he believed in God. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We may not feel like that at times, but we're on God's side. Everyone else is pretty much nothing. And this verse, ready my cares and troubles all freely to share. You know, I mentioned to someone yesterday, it was Wednesday night at service, I mentioned one of our elders, God made a special person when he made a mother, didn't he? Mothers are very, very special. I know fathers are good, they're all right, most of us are kind of rough, but mothers, they're so special. And they love those children and care for those children day and night, no matter what. And some good fathers do that as well. But the mothers especially, day and night. And I'm thinking, but you know, the Lord loves us even more than that. He really does. I don't think we can get to the depth of the love that God has for us. You can be a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years. I don't think you really fully understand how much he really does love us and how much he cares for us. Everything about us, God cares for us. In Hebrews 13:6, he says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We have some construction workers here. Found that out already. Well, we've had them all along. I did construction. I left the house at 4:30. We started at 6, but I had to be there early. I stayed late. There were so many things on the job, I was not able to do it by myself. You got helpers. Jesus is a helper. No one can help you like Jesus. No one cares for you more than the Lord. That brings us down to verse 3. After a while in heaven bright, where there is neither sin nor night, I shall behold thee face to face, Jesus my Lord. We have this holy city, and in Revelation 21:4, we have to abbreviate it, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Everybody here is crying. There shall be no more death. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Some of you have a lot of pain. I'm thankful that I don't have a lot of pain. For the former things are passed away. That's something to look forward to. That's something to look forward to. We sing, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me, from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, there is no night in heaven. It says that in Revelation chapter 21, next to the last chapter in the Bible, in verse 25. It says, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 and 5, verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's no night there. It's just one day, and it's forever. It's eternal. Eternal never ends. You want to be in heaven. You don't want to be lost. Then we come down to the chorus. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be, nearing my own heavenly place. Here it is. Trusting thy love, I press along, looking to thee. Are you looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? The Samaritan said he was a savior of the world. John chapter 4 and verse 42. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you believe that? If you believe it, you need to act upon it. Someone wrote this. I heard a man say this in a sermon. I believe it was about 1972. It had to be 72 or 3, but I believe it was 1972. And he's talking about Christ. And it says to the artist, he is the one altogether lovely. To the astronomer, he is the bride and morning star. To the architect, he is the chief cornerstone. To the baker, he's the living bread. To the banker, he is the hidden treasure. To the biologist, he is the life. To the builder, he is a sure foundation. To the doctor, he's a great physician. To the educator, he's a great teacher. To the farmer, he's the sower of the seed and the Lord of harvest. To the florist, he is a rose of Sharon, lily of the valleys. To the geologist, he is a rock of ages. To the horticulturist, he's a living vine. To the oculist, he is a light to the eyes. To the judge, he's a judge of all men. To the juror, he is a faithful and true witness. To the journalist, he is the good news of glad tidings. And to the jeweler, he is a pearl of great price. To the philanthropist, he is an unspeakable gift. To the philosopher, he's the wisdom of God. To the preacher, he is the word of God. To the theologian, he is the incarnate truth. To the toiler, he is a giver of rest. To the statesman, he is the desire of all nations. To the sculptor, he is a living stone. To the student, he is the word made flesh. To the sinner, he is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. But this is the best part of it. But to the Christian, he's all of these and so much more. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And if you've gone astray, you come home as we stand and as we sing.